Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel 7 months before Christmas. That's right. Today is May the 25th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and today is Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? You can call me with any theological question on your mind, and I will attempt to answer it. The number in St. Louis is 821-0850. Or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And we're only too happy to take any of your calls. We had talked about parables on Wednesday, and then yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, we spoke about the Athanasian Creed. Of course, we were unable to get through the whole Athanasian Creed, but it was at least something that we could begin with. So, if you've got anything to say, 821-0850 in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727 in North America. Okay, so we're going to go right now, it looks like, and talk with Aaron. Lauren.
Yes?
You're on the air.
When you go to stores, is it appropriate when the clerk says, have a good day, is it appropriate to say, and God bless your day too? Or what would be appropriate to let Christ's light shine? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you very much for calling. Yes, I don't see any problem with saying, and may God bless your day also. Although you need to understand that that could be said not only by a Christian who is Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, but even a Mormon might say that, or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim. Because their God, they think, will also give them a good day. So if you want to get real, how shall we say it, specific, then you'd want to somehow get Jesus Christ in there. And I know sometimes, especially when I'm wearing my collar going through a store, and they'll say something like that, I'll say, well, by the way, I'm a Lutheran pastor, and of course we believe in Jesus, and we pray that he'll give you a good day also. But it's not inappropriate. I know there were some stores, like at Christmas, the clerks are told not to say Merry Christmas, but instead Happy Holidays, because you don't know if you're talking to a Christian or not. But for you going through, I don't see a problem with saying something like that. It would be depend on the response of the clerk, too. That would be kind of interesting. But in and of itself, there is no way that Jesus didn't go around making clear who he was. In Luke chapter 19 and 20, of course, the Pharisees really want to arrest Jesus, but they're afraid of the people because he's hanging on every word that he has said. I'm Tom Baker. Numbers are 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go speak with Mike. How you doing, Mike?
Good. How about yourself?
Real good.
That's good. I was thinking, you know, you were talking about Acts, you know, where it named the different languages that they were speaking in on Pentecost.
Yes.
Well, I know exactly what they were saying in English. Because, if you know, there's a Jewish tradition, you know, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the Israelite people could actually hear, you know, God telling them the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And according to this Jewish tradition, it was heard in all the languages of the world. So what they were actually hearing on Pentecost was the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments.
Oh, you think so?
Oh, I'm sure of it, yeah.
Well, how come it's actually printed what was said on Pentecost, and instead it's quotations from the book of Joel?
Well, Yeah, I mean,
those aren't the last six commandments.
No, but that's not what they were saying. The people that were saying it in that was the prophecy that's what would happen. But I'm saying what they were actually saying themselves. It could be heard in all these different languages.
It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's nothing in the context that says they were just talking about the commandments.
No, I'm inferring that, but that's what they were really saying is what I'm trying to tell you. The last six, because the idea was that when they were speaking in tongues like that, it was giving approval of the Gentiles coming into the church, and the last six are the only ones that really apply, because the first four aren't really binding on Christians. You can use them as useful guidelines or in modified form, but they really don't apply to us directly.
Not to have any other gods before us, not to take his name in vain and remember the Sabbath day doesn't apply to us?
Well, there's no more holy day of obligations unless you're a Catholic, and as far as taking his name in vain, I mean, the Tetragrammaton was took out of both the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Bible because Jesus Christ is Jehovah completed or Yahweh completed. As far as the one, like, you're not supposed to have any gods before me, it even gives an example because back then they were offering food to idols and that, and Paul said it was okay to eat it, you know, not to worry about it. So, I mean, technically they would have been breaking the first commandment had they ate this food offered to idols.
That's not found in the Old Testament, that eating food offered to idols was a sin.
Well, yeah, but what they actually meant was, see, under pagan sun worship, you could worship, all religions were considered valid. You know what I mean? You could, whatever religion was. So if you were a pagan sun worshiper, you could still worship the Greek gods or whatever you wanted to worship. You know, they accepted all religions, except atheism. That was the one they didn't accept. But
the point I would make is that as a Lutheran, when you say this is what they were saying, you have to have a Bible verse to back it up. And you simply don't have one, Mike, to back up that they were just doing this last commandments. And so I'm not going to agree with you there. You even said that's just kind of supposition on your part and because of some background that you've been reading other items.
Right.
But, you know, in Lutheranism, Scripture interprets Scripture, not our suppositions or assumptions.
Yeah, see, but there's a problem. In fact, the guy who made that famous actually predicted the world would end in 1843 and 1844, and it didn't happen. But
right.
But the thing is, really, them stories in the Bible are really half-stories. And when they probably told them during the apostolic age, the other person knew the other half. And that's the way it was, you know, just like the Hebrew language. You know, they don't have vowels for that same reason. So people had to go to the synagogue and learn the vowels. That's the same idea.
Okay, well, I appreciate your comments, and thanks for calling, Mike. You always have interesting things to say. In this case, I'm not going to agree with you because you have to have a Bible verse. When you say, this is what they were saying, remember, I've said this many a time, Mike. If I ever say something on this radio station you disagree with, phone me. If I can't find a Bible verse, turn the station. I am a false teacher. My job as a pastor is simply to repeat what the Bible says, not to add to it, certainly not to subtract from it. That's why I'm Lutheran. I don't subtract that we don't have to do infant baptism. I don't subtract that the body and blood of Christ is not the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. I don't add that you have to go to purgatory in order to pay for the consequences of your temporal sins, because none of those items are in the Bible. In fact, that's what we did yesterday, and I think with Wes Reimnitz, we did a really good job. The Athanasian Creed is simply a summary of what the Bible actually says. And that's why, by the way, I appreciate those of you who have requested copies of the Athanasian Creed. We'll be getting them out to you in the next day. But at this point, if you want a copy of what we were talking about yesterday, and here's what it is. It's the Athanasian Creed. You know, it's very long. But behind each sentence, we have Bible verses to back up what it is saying in order to make it clearer to you. Because occasionally it uses words like substance and Trinity that are not in the Bible. But the word Trinity simply is a word that points to three persons, one God. That's all that the word Trinity means. So even though it may not be in the Bible, the very content of Trinity is certainly in the Bible. Anybody can call at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And it looks like we've got, is this Cheryl?
Yes.
How can I help you?
Okay, I'm calling concerning the Athanasian Creed, and I believe when you were talking about it before, and I have yet to receive, I've got to ask you for the list of Bible verses.
Yeah, you'll be getting
it. But I had written down in my hymnal at the end there of the Athanasian Creed where it talks about at his coming all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And you referenced 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so I was just wishing that you would discuss that from a law and gospel viewpoint.
Excellent. You want to stay on the line?
No, that's you could just start talking about it. That'd be fine with me.
All right. Very good. In fact, there's another Lutheran church called the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and it's a combination of a number of denominations. And our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has said they are no longer Lutheran because they okay abortion, they okay homosexuality, they okay that you can have the Lord's Supper even if you don't believe it's the body and blood of Christ. And they had an article in their one of their magazines, and here's what it said. We know that the Athanasian Creed is not part of the true Bible because it says, and they that have done good will go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. After it says, men will give an account of their own works. And they said, well, we don't believe that as Lutherans because we don't believe a person is saved by their works. And they didn't think it was in the Bible. I then, on one of the next Law and Gospel programs, quoted the Bible verse. It's 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Wow. And in fact, in Matthew 25, verse 46, that's the sheep and the goats. He talks about the goats. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, how can you reconcile what appears to be a contradiction? That on judgment day, God is going to give you what you've done according to while you were here on earth. In contrast to Ephesians that said, you're not saved by your works, but instead by grace through faith. Well, if you take a look at the statement before that, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will give an account of their own works, where does Jesus talk about that? It's in Matthew 25 to the sheep. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Those are works. But remember, the sheep say, we don't remember doing any of those. When do we do these things? Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. This is a big distinction in the Bible between good works and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not talking about the works that these people have done on their own power. He's talking about what the Holy Spirit moved them to do, which is called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes so automatic that you don't even think of it as a good work. For example, when I was a child, there was no way I would ever have said to my parents, oh, I don't feel like going to church today, Sunday. I'm going to stay home and watch some Japanese horror movies on TV. You would never even have thought of that. It was just automatic. You get up in the morning, you eat breakfast. On Sundays, you go to church. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's spontaneous because of your love for Jesus and the way that you were brought up, according to the nurture of the Lord. We need to be very careful that when God on Judgment Day says he's going to take a look at what you have done in the body, he's looking at what the new man has done spontaneously, which is fruit of the Holy Spirit, many of which you are unaware of. You're just thinking about the good works that you have done. And if you take a look, what is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness and many a time being motivated into doing works of piety, which means in obedience to Jesus Christ. So there's just no doubt about it that if you on Judgment Day have never done anything good for the Lord, fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means you're not a Christian. God doesn't look at your fruit of the Holy Spirit as the cause of your salvation, but as the evidence that you have already been saved. So from the moment of my baptism, I was saved in Christ. Hope that is helpful. Let's move on down and talk to Steve. Hi, Steve. You're on the air.
Good morning. Back to what Mike was saying earlier, you're not necessarily saying he's wrong. You're just saying there's no proof that he's right or wrong.
Well, right? No. I would say anyone who says this is what the Bible means and cannot back it up is wrong. Yeah, he's wrong.
I understand that, but what he said could be right because we don't have fact that it's right or wrong.
Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it's very clear what Peter is saying in these different languages. He's quoting the book of Joel and indicating this is a fulfillment. He's not talking about the second table of the law at all.
Okay, so there is Bible verses to back up saying what he said is incorrect. Okay.
That's what I, yes.
And what verse was that again?
That's in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, and then he talks about what is being said. Okay?
Hey, can I ask you one more thing?
Absolutely.
Some people have problems with people working on Sunday, and then other people won't even go and shop on Sunday because you're suggesting that other people should work if you're going to go shop on that day. What are your thoughts on that?
We are free from the Sabbath ceremonial law of having to rest on the day of worship. So what that means is we're free. For example, how many people leave church and go to a football game, or how many people go shopping? What happened when I first came to St. Louis, we always had to go shopping in Illinois because in Missouri, they had the stores closed on Sunday thinking it was a day of rest. And finally, they realized, no, they could have it open. And the idea that somebody can't work on Sunday, I had both policemen, firefighters, and doctors and nurses in my congregation, and many of them did work on Sunday. So it's not a sin to work. In fact, pastors work on Sunday. So this idea that the Sabbath day, if you want to remember the Sabbath day, for example, during Lent, some people fast, etc. I don't have a problem with that if you don't want to do anything else on Sunday as a remembrance. But don't blame someone else who is. And Paul's very clear about that in the New Testament, that we don't make judgments anymore on the basis of the ceremonial laws.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much for calling, and I think that gives us an opportunity to get one more in. And this is Sylvia. How are you doing? You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I'm doing good, thank you. I have a question. I've heard you say it, and I'm 100% with you. It is definitely wrong, according to the Bible, for a young couple to live together before they get married. That's wrong.
Yes.
Okay. I have family members that say now there is no scripture to back that up. And another question, if that's okay, the parents would not agree with it. Are they expected to pay for the wedding when they decide to get married?
Yeah, that would be, let's go with that one first. That's an individual decision. It depends what the circumstances are. If I have a son or a daughter who was living together with someone and wanted to get married, I would definitely sit down with them, as I've done with members of the congregation, and encourage them to repent of their sin and no longer live together until the marriage. If they were able to do that, then I would have no problem paying for the marriage. But if they still continue to live together, and I tell you, it's just not correct then. And each parent has to make up their own mind. I'm not saying if you don't pay, it's wrong. And if you do pay, it's wrong. That's an individual situation. But the Bible is pretty clear. There's two sins involved in this area. The one is called adultery, and that's between couples who are already married, somebody who's already married. But the other thing is fornication. And that's doing that action when you're not married. And so it's very clear, if you take a look at those passages that speak against this, God is not happy with that at all, because only in marriage do you have a valid coming together. And apart from that, and I've been saying this for years, a congregation that does not practice excommunication is a congregation that does not love its people.
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, it was God who did perform the first wedding in Genesis, didn't he, with Adam and Eve?
Yes, he brought Eve to Adam, and he said very clearly, the two shall be one. And different cultures have different ways of how a person gets married. When I was in Russia, teaching some of the Russian students about law and gospel, one of them did get married, but they didn't get married at the church. They had to go to a justice of the peace in Russia, and she was the one that asked them if they loved each other. They said yes, and then she declared them to be married. That would be as valid a marriage as if I did it in a church with the vows of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Is that helpful?
Yes, it is.
Okay, well, God bless you, and whatever you're working with, we'll pray that God gives you the insight and the wisdom to help out those people.
I definitely need all the prayers, and they do too. Thank you very much, Pastor Baker.
God bless. Yes, I don't think we're strong enough on the law. If we don't have in place a method by which people who are sinning before Almighty God and not repenting of it, if they are not brought under discipline, this is not the Christian church. Yeah, I mean, you may have a really good pastor who even preaches law and gospel, but if the practice of the church is to stay away from excommunication, when I was at my previous congregation for 28 years, we excommunicated, I think it was 6 to 8 people. Five of them came back, but a number of them, two of them did not. I'm Tom Baker. We're not here Monday. We're back on Tuesday with Mark Smith. God bless. Until then, have a wonderful Memorial Day.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.